Well, good morning. We're going to study this morning in God's Word in the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 14. If you're using one of our Bibles that we provide in the middle here, which if you don't have a Bible with you this morning, I just would encourage you to get one from the middle. We're on page 368 in those Bibles. Yeah, so 2 Chronicles 14, verse 11. The sermon this morning is just on one verse, and the title of the sermon is Fresh Faith. And I wonder, what do you guys think of when you hear the word fresh? Not the word faith, we'll get to that in a moment, but what do you think of when you hear the word fresh? I can tell you what I think of. I think of Olive Garden breadsticks. Yeah, I used to work at Olive Garden. I actually worked there in Florida and also in Chicago. I worked at Olive Garden for like 4 years, I think, put myself through college and some of seminary as a waiter at Olive Garden. And, you know, there's a big drawer in the back where all the waiters sort of go and get their food, and it's the breadstick drawer. And when, you know, a new batch of breadsticks is made, they come and someone pulls the drawer out, and the drawer is like heated, and you put all the breadsticks in the breadstick drawer. And, you know, so whenever your waiter comes out to you, though, at Olive Garden and says, hey, it's just going to be a few more minutes on the bread when I'm going to bring you some real fresh bread, that's a really good thing, because you don't want the breadsticks that have been in the drawer for a long time. Because why? They're not fresh. And that's disgusting. Who wants unfresh breadsticks when you're paying that much for them at Olive Garden? Anyways, that's what I think about when I think about fresh. I love Olive Garden breadsticks. And I don't want to stop talking about that now because I don't want to make everybody hungry. But anyway, so fresh faith is what we're talking about this morning. And I would just ask you, how's your faith? How's your faith in Christ? How's your faith in God? Which kind of breadstick is it like? You know, are you relying on yesterday's walking with God, or is there a freshness to your faith? And so this morning, we're going to look at that fresh faith. You know, we talk a lot about faith. We talk about it a lot. We really do. We encourage people in their faith. We say, I'm in the faith. We tell people they need to have more faith. We talk about, you know, this whole thing that Christianity is as the faith. I mean, there's so many ways in which we refer to faith. And it means a lot of things. In some ways, it's all of Christianity. In some ways, it's just a little part of Christianity. Faith, hope, and love. You know? So, faith. Faith. We talk a lot about it, but often our faith is weak. And it's yesterday's faith, and it's not fresh. Little story for you. Even with pastors, it's this way. And here's a story about that. So, there's this lady, Rebecca, and she goes to church. This pastor, her pastor has... she's been coming to her pastor for several years, and she's been saying to him, please pray for me, please pray for me, please pray for me. She's married to an unbeliever. She's married to her husband is not a Christian, and he's not just neutral about it. He's antagonistic toward it. And so she says, please pray for me, please pray for me. John said he's going to kill me if I keep coming to your church. And the pastor, you know, being a pastor who knows the Bible and is a man of faith, and knows how to talk about faith a lot, says, Rebecca, listen, just relax, trust in the Lord. I've been praying for you. I'll keep praying for you. You've been safe thus far. The Lord has protected you, my child. So just keep having faith. Don't abandon the faith. Don't be afraid of your faith. Keep coming to church. The Lord will protect you from your husband who's threatening to kill you, John. And Rebecca says back to the pastor, well, yeah, you're right. You're right. I know. It's hard. And I just keep coming to you every day. And she says, but this time only. And then she just stops talking. And he goes, only what? Only what? She says, well, only he said, if I keep coming to your church, he's going to kill you. And he said, well, in that case, why don't we talk about that other church across town that maybe you could become a part of? And so the pastor is willing to exhort people to faith. But when it comes to having a fresh faith of his own, it's absent. And this is often the case in all of our lives. And so in 2 Chronicles 14, verse 11, we're going to look at this prayer by this king of Israel, King Asa. And we're going to look, and we're just looking at one verse this morning. And it's this prayer, what we're going to see in it is this amazing example of fresh faith in God. And I love this verse in the Scriptures, and it's going to be a huge encouragement to us. Now, a little bit of context before we read it and pray and get started breaking it apart and studying it. A little bit of context. This prayer, really all of 2 Chronicles, it's a book in the Old Testament. We're on page 368 if you're following along. All of 2 Chronicles and 1 Chronicles are an example. It's a history of Israel, and it's intended by the writer, ultimately God, through the writer of 1 and 2 Chronicles. Some think it's Ezra. It's intended to be an example for the Israelites. But it covers, 1 and 2 Chronicles covers from David, really, all the way to when Cyrus decrees and Israel comes back from exile in Babylon. And that's just some Bible history. You don't have to know it to understand what I'm saying. But the point is that it covers a lot of years. And it takes all of those years and it applies them, like a history book, to the Israelites in their current place. And that is the Israelites, after they've come back from exile, they're rebuilding the city of Jerusalem. They're rebuilding the temple. This is the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. And here they are. They're this remnant, this small gathering of Israelites that are still alive, that are back in Jerusalem in the Promised Land. And 1 and 2 Chronicles is intended to encourage them. And it's intended to, the stories in 1 and 2 Chronicles are intended to be an example for them. And so that's a little bit of context. Now, King Asa, his great-grandfather was David. And he really, his reign started 68 years after David. And he was in the 8th or the 9th century B.C. In case that confuses you, that's the 800s. David was king and he died. And then Solomon built the temple and he died. And then Solomon's son has a really funny name, Rehoboam. He became king. He split the kingdom. So Israel then became north and south. Became Israel in the north and Judah in the south. Then Rehoboam had a son, Abijah, and then his son was Asa. And Abijah only reigned for 3 years. And so David is Asa's great-grandfather. It's really not been that long since David and Solomon, the glorious era of Israel. And so what does Asa do in his life? Since we're only studying one verse, let me just tell you a little bit of what the rest of 2 Chronicles 14 and 15 is about. And you can study it on your own later. Asa battles with the north, with Israel. He leads a revival. He realigns Israel spiritually. He builds up cities. He brings peace. He brings prosperity. He was king for 42 years. And despite a lack of reliance on God in the last 3 years of his reign, which you can look in chapter 15 to see that, Asa is seen overall as good in the eyes of the Lord. So King Asa is kind of like us, good and bad. Some good times and some bad times. But overall, the writer of 2 Chronicles and God himself says he's a good example. He was good in the eyes of the Lord. And so this morning, as we look at this prayer that Asa prays, really, we're going to see four lessons on faith. And this prayer is just going to inspire your faith. It is. And the four lessons we're going to see, number one, and you have a sermon outline in your bulletin. Number one is that prayer is the expression of faith. Number two, that remembering is the foundation of faith. Number three, that reliance is the definition of faith. And number four, that God's glory is the goal of faith. And so maybe you're here this morning and you're an outsider to church and to Christianity, and you're thinking, OK, we're studying a prayer by a king of Israel in the Old Testament. What can I hope to gain from this? And maybe all of us were kind of sitting here thinking that. And let me just encourage you that from this prayer, as I said, we're going to see four lessons on faith, on biblical faith. There's a lot of discussion and conversation about faith in our culture. Yet very few people have sat and paid attention and listened to and understood clear teaching from the Bible on this topic of faith. And that's what we're going to do this morning. And so that's exciting. So let me just read this verse to you and let's pray and get started. 2 Chronicles 14, verse 11 says this. And Asa cried to the Lord his God, O Lord, there is none like you to help. between the mighty and the weak. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on You. And in Your name we have come against this multitude. O Lord, You are our God. Let not man prevail against You. Let's pray. Father, this morning we stand here together as a church, as a family, as people gathered to worship You. And we would come to Your Word, not expecting that just from our own thinking abilities that we would in some way be able to gain something of great value. We recognize that we are the weak that Asa is talking about in this verse. And You are a God who is a great help to those who are weak. And so would You, Holy Spirit, would You shine Your light into the darkness of our minds and into the chilliness of our hearts? Would You shine Your light and awaken us to truth, that our lives may be transformed this morning, and that we may have this fresh faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Four lessons on faith. Number one, prayer is the expression of fresh faith. Okay, so let's look at verse 11, the first part. It says this, it's interesting. It says, "And Asa cried to the Lord his God." And Asa cried to the Lord his God. Make a note of this. Great challenges call for our greatest weapon, which is prayer. Great challenges call for our greatest weapon, which is prayer. A little bit of what's going on here. Asa has really gone through a great time as king. He has led his country to prosper. He has brought peace. He has built up cities. Check out the first 10 verses, verse 1 through 10, all the way up to verse 11, and it talks about this. But what happens is there's an Ethiopian army that comes all the way from Ethiopia. And if you can kind of picture that, Ethiopia is in Africa and it's south of Egypt. So they have come up along the eastern or the western coast of the Red Sea. Then they have gone around it, the top of it, and they have come all the way over to Israel. I tried to figure out what this journey would have been like for this Ethiopian army on Google Maps. And you cannot Google map from the capital city of Ethiopia to Jerusalem. I tried it with like several different MapQuest things, and you guys can try it too. But I think the problem is that you can't actually drive a car through one of those countries. I think it's because it's closed. So anyways, so I ran into some problems there, but it's a really long distance. It's a really long distance. And this army was walking. They were riding chariots. This Ethiopian army was 1 million men. That's what the text says. 1 million men came to attack Jerusalem. And so Asa gets his army together, which combined everybody is half of that. They don't have chariots, but they do have shields and spears. You can just read the text that talks about this. And they come outside of Jerusalem a little bit and they meet at this city. And it says in verse 10, "And Asa went out to meet him, and they drew up their lines of battle in the valley of Zephathah at Mereshah." So, want to talk about a great challenge? Want to talk about a big problem? Asa is facing a huge crisis. 1 million men. I mean, I was like trying to think about how we apply the Bible to our lives this week, thinking about this story. And I'm like, you know, I think so often we're like, the Bible doesn't apply to my life. I don't know how to make the Bible. I think the problem with that is our lives are so boring that it's hard to make the Bible, which is so exciting, apply to our lives. It's like, I think sometimes we think it the other way around. We're like, the Bible's boring. My life's so exciting. No. Have you faced 1 million men? Okay. Asa is about to face 1 million men. Unbelievable. This is crazy. And it says in verse 11, "And Asa cried to the Lord his God." I just love this first word. Just look at it. I just challenge you. Just think about this word this week. Just let it sit on you. Pray about this word. The first word in this verse. What is it? Do you see? Just look down at it. Underline it if you need to. What is it? It's just the word "and." And I checked in the Hebrew and it's there. And. The way I think about that, the way that the writer is saying it, is he's saying it like this. And? And? You know, it's like next time someone comes to you and they share this huge problem that they're facing, maybe it's small, you know, something kind of small but big to them. Maybe it's they're about to face a million men in battle. Who knows? Just say, and? And? What does that mean? What does and mean? It means and? What are you going to do about it? So, and? You know, and? Okay. And I just see, that's how I read this word here in this verse. It's what did Asa do about this great challenge? He prayed. Prayer is the expression of fresh faith. Great challenges call for our greatest weapon of prayer. What is your next move? What are you going to do? And? Let me tell you what I would do if I was facing 1 million men. Sadly, I would probably do what I do when I face most of my small and big challenges in my life. Just a little moment of honesty and authenticity with you guys. I'm sure you'll be able to relate, though. Here's what I would do. I would do one of the following, A through F. A, denial. I would pretend on the outside that I am not even in a hard situation. I would pridefully show no fear or desperation and then lose terribly. But I would have at least not had to face reality. That's the first thing I would do. That's probably most likely what I would do. I would just deny it. Here's B. I would get really busy and definitely not pray. I'd be like, a million men, I've got a long checklist. I'd get really busy. I definitely would not pray. I'd be strategizing. I'd be surfing the net. I'd be talking. I'd be thinking. I'd be processing it with everybody. Definitely wouldn't be praying. These aren't numbers. C. I would wing it. I would count on my smile. I would wing it. I would count on my natural abilities. I would try in 3 hours to recruit a million men from another country by using my coolness and my smile. That's what I would do. In 3 hours, I'd try to do that. I would wing it. D, I would anxiously obsess over the impossible situation through talking to others, definitely not praying with them, but just processing with them. I've done that. E, I would apply stale faith. I would pull the old 2-hour-old breadstick out of the drawer and start eating it. I would trust in the weapons God had previously given my soldiers, the shields, the spears, the fortified cities and the bows. And you can read verses 1 through 10 and it talks about these. I would trust in all these things that God had previously given me, but I wouldn't ask God, but with fresh faith, to give me something new to face this challenge. So I would just rely on stale faith. F, just surrender immediately. Surrender immediately. Raise the white flag. Quit. No courage at all. There's another word for this. It's called procrastinate. I would procrastinate. Great challenges call for our greatest weapon of prayer. You say, why are you calling it a weapon? Because I know Asa is about to get his weapons. Right now, he's just thanking the Lord for the battle and asking his blessing over it and sort of, you know, giving traveling mercies as they run out on the battlefield. That's what he's doing right now, right? No. See, the way this reads, and let's look at it again in verse 10. The way this reads, it's moving at 900 miles an hour. Verse 10 is like this amazing battle scene. Just picture Braveheart or Gladiator if you need to. And Asa went out to meet him and they drew up their lines of the battle in the valley of Zephathah at Marishah. And Asa cried to the Lord his God. You see, I have a feeling Asa did not see this prayer that he's praying as sort of like, hey guys, hold on a second. I just want to sort of give the, you know, spiritual deal to this battle. I want to just sort of sanctify it. I want to devote it to the Lord today. Just hold on. Then we'll get into the battle. We'll start using our weapons in a little bit. First, I'm going to do a non-weapon type of thing here. I'm just going to sort of be a chaplain for a moment. I really don't think that's how Asa saw his prayer. I think he saw it as the first weapon. It was the first shot fired that day. It was this prayer. This prayer, this weapon of prayer. Prayer actually is an offensive weapon. In Ephesians 6, Paul is in prison and he's probably being guarded by a Roman soldier. And this is in the New Testament. And he's sitting there writing to the Ephesian church. And he's probably looking at this Roman centurion who's wearing some armor. And he starts writing about the spiritual armor. And he says a couple of things, and I want to read them to you because I think we can see here that prayer is an offensive weapon. He says, take up the whole armor of God, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of readiness with the gospel, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation. Hey, so far, do you notice what I'm noticing? These are all defensive. Armor, in fact, is defensive. It's to protect you from the attack. So when do we get the offensive weapons? That's the exciting stuff. Okay, he goes on. He says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And I think a lot of people think that the armor ends right there. But the verse doesn't end. It says this, in praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. And I really think that the point Paul is making is you've got all these defensive armor pieces, but you've got these two weapons, the Spirit of the Lord, which is the Word of God, and prayer. Greatest challenges call for our greatest weapon, which is prayer. And I failed so often in this, in my personal life, in my marriage, in my family, in my pastoral ministry. Prayer is an area where we all fail. And I'm the chief of sinners in this area. But so let's all then be convicted by this and apply this. Prayer is the expression of fresh faith. Bill Hybels, a pastor, wrote a book called Too Busy Not to Pray. So many of us are too busy to pray. I love the title of that book. It reflects what Martin Luther said when he said this, work, work from early till late. In fact, I have so much to do, I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer. See, it's a totally different mindset. It's like, I've got so much to do today, I need to pray more. Prayer is our greatest weapon, and we can use it in our greatest challenges. And so the expression of faith is prayer. Number two, remembering is the foundation of fresh faith. Looking at verse 11 still, it says, and Asa cried to the Lord his God. So what does he say? Let's look. He says, O Lord, there is none like you to help between the mighty and the weak. He says, there is none like you to help between the mighty and the weak. Now, I mean, I'm impressed. I'm like, hey, that's a good start to a prayer. It's right in line with the Lord's Prayer. You know, Jesus taught us to pray. He said, when you pray, pray like this. And he said, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And if you've ever heard a teaching on the Lord's Prayer, the point is start your prayers focused on God. Start your prayers by saying some praise and adoration about God. Get your heart and your mind and your life focused and pointed towards Him and His glory at the very beginning of the prayer. And that's so backwards to how our flesh and how we usually do prayer and really all of life. And so Asa's prayer, I mean, I'm like, yo, this is exemplary. This is good. And because he's following Jesus in his prayer. And I can just say, you know, this isn't like confess all of Matt's sins Sunday, but I'm just saying, look, most of my prayers start with me. Most of your prayers do too. Lord, help me. Lord, help us. Lord, provide this. Lord, I mean, we approach prayer so often like an ATM machine. And yet God wants us to come to Him and to praise Him and to honor Him and to glorify Him first and to focus our lives and heart towards Him at the beginning of our prayers. So Asa, good job so far. Now, here's my question, though. Here's my question. Remember, I said that this point is remembering is the foundation of fresh faith. And so a foundation is what? It's something that you lay down and then you build upon it, right? So remembering is that. It's the foundation of fresh faith. And so here's my question. I'm looking at this. I'm looking at what Asa said. He said, O Lord, there is none like you to help between the mighty and the weak. Do you guys believe him? Do you believe him? I believe him. I just do. I don't know him personally, but I believe him. I think he means it. I think he really believes what he's saying. I don't think this is an incantation. I don't think this is just religious garble to get the battle going. I really think he means it. I think he means it. And my question is just, why? How do you know this, Asa? How do you know that there's none like God to help the weak against the mighty? How do you know? Where did you find that out? How do you have it on such instant recall that you're immediately ready to say it in this moment to God? How'd you do that, Asa? That's my question. Well, he remembers. Remembering is the foundation to faith. And so many of us are plagued with spiritual amnesia to the gospel and to all that God has done in our lives. He remembers. That's how he knew. At all times, we need to remember who God is and who we are, regardless of our prosperity and strength. And that's the amazing thing about this part of the prayer, is that verses 1 through 10 talk about how Asa, he's really done an amazing job. He's built Israel and Judah back up almost to the way that verses 1 through 10 are talking about Asa's kingship. It almost sounds like it's talking about Solomon. Talking about peace. That's what Solomon means, is peace. Talking about, you know, that he's built up fortified cities. Just check out verses 1 through 10 later if you get a chance. And so Asa could have had a really big head. I mean, he could have been like, look, we're ready for this. Or, you know, they're a big army, but we're pretty big too. We've done some things. We've built some stuff up. And he's like, no. He remembers. He just sees it clearly. Even the prosperity and the blessing that have come in recent years for Asa hasn't caused him to forget. He's small. He's little. He's the weak in this sentence. And the mighty is this 1 million-man Ethiopian army. We need to remember. We need to remember what God has done for us. We need to remember who God is. We need to remember who we are and how small we are. It's not that we need to, you know, sort of think of ourselves as small, as a strategy in prayer. No, we need to realize that we are small. That's what we need to do. That's what Asa is doing. He remembers. It's amazing. And this just is kind of an insider thing for Christians. If you're sort of a new to the church or an outsider, this will go over your head, but you can just laugh at us because we're really funny. And so, you know, I remember when I first moved to Chicago, I was just like ready to go to seminary, and I was real excited about going into ministry. And I remember me and my dad were driving in a car, and we'd always heard about this big church in Chicago called Willow Creek. And we weren't going to try to go there on a Sunday, but down in Tallahassee, Florida, you know, at this time, we didn't even have Starbucks yet. So, I mean, when you've heard of like a big church like this, you know, on TV or, you know, on the internet, I mean, you're just like, whoa, I want to see a big church. I want to drive by it and see what it looks like and sort of get a feel for it. And so me and my dad, we didn't have anything to do. So we're like, let's go find Willow Creek. And so we just get in the car and we just start driving. We're like driving through Chicago thinking we're just going to see it because it's so big, because it's such a big deal. It's so huge. And so we just start driving. Seriously, we just think we're going to find it. Like, we just, you know, because it's such a big deal. Like, surely, I mean, it just stands above the Sears Tower. Like, in our minds, this is what we're thinking. So, you know, we're driving and we pull over at a gas station. I'm like, well, Dad, we're not finding it. But let me just ask this guy. He'll know. So I just walk up to a random guy at a gas station. I'm like, excuse me, you know where Willow Creek Church is? He's like, what? It's just so funny, though. I mean, yeah, Willow Creek is a big church. And you may not have even heard of it this morning. But for me, and we had just equated it as a big church in Chicago. And we just kind of wanted to see what it looked like. And, you know, but it's just so funny. It's like, it's big in our eyes, but it's really not big. It's really not. There's really not any big churches. This is a small deal that God's doing. And he that's the way God wants to work. He wants to work through the weak so that when there's a major victory, he gets the glory. And no one is looking and saying, oh, look how big you are. I mean, as soon as you start thinking, oh, Willow Creek, this big old church, oh, this big church in Raleigh, the Summit, oh, Providence. As soon as you start thinking that, just go to a stadium. Go to a U2 concert. Just get it all in perspective. Because it's not big. We're not big. We're not anybody. We're nobody. God is great. And He's big. And that's what Asa realizes. He's like, man, we are weak. Even though you've done some great things in our lives lately, we're weak. But there is none like you to help between the weak and the mighty. I think Asa remembered the Exodus, but he wasn't there. But I think he remembered it because he studied the Bible. I think Asa remembered Joshua leading Israel into the Promised Land, but he wasn't there. But I think he studied it in the Bible. I think Asa remembered David and Goliath, his great-great-grandfather. He wasn't on the field. He didn't see David do it. I think he heard the story in the family. I think he studied the Bible. I think Asa was also, I know Asa from the previous chapter, in chapter 13, he was a witness to a great victory that God did through his dad when he was king, through a weak army against a powerful army. And so not only does Asa remember the way that God helps his people through studying the Word and seeing how there's this long history of God helping his people, not only is it through that, but it's also through personal, fresh experiences that he's had in his own life. And so he remembers. And so just as a way to apply this, I would just say, do whatever you need to do to get over your Jason Bourne-like gospel amnesia and move forward. Work on the foundation. Spend time meditating on how God has helped you in Christ according to His Word, and on how God has helped you in countless other ways throughout your life. Hold on to these and build on to them. Psalm 63 says, "My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night." Listen to this, verse 7. "For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy." You see, he's meditating through the night on how God has been his help. That's how you lay the foundation. That's how you build on the foundation. In fact, we're looking at four lessons on faith, and the first one is that prayer is the expression of faith, and remembering is the foundation of faith. And now we're going to look at number three. Reliance is the definition of fresh faith. Look back at verse 11. We'll just start at the beginning. It's just one verse. "And Asa cried to the Lord his God, 'O Lord, there is none like you to help between the mighty and the weak.'" And here's where our point comes in. He says, "Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you. And in your name we have come against this multitude." We rely on you. "And in your name we have come against this multitude." And you already know from context that this is a million men, this multitude. Reliance is the definition of fresh faith. We need to rely upon Christ alone and step forward in faith with courage. A good definition for faith that I've heard is that faith is believing the Word of God and acting upon it, no matter how we feel, believing that God will bring a good result. And so what is faith? What is faith? And the point here is that reliance is the definition of faith. It's what it means. I think so often when we talk about faith, we're talking about sort of spiritual optimism, or sort of this sort of spiritualized hope that we'll have some good luck. Or a lot of times, you know, when we think about faith, we're not even talking about the object that we're putting our faith in. We're just talking about faith in and of itself. I've had several conversations with people in Raleigh where they're like, "I'm a big believer in faith." What does that mean? What does being a big believer in faith mean? Believer and faith are the same word. I have a lot of faith in faith. What does that mean? Faith must have an object that you're relying upon. Reliance is the definition of the word faith. It's the definition of fresh faith. And so I was reading a sermon in my studies by Charles Spurgeon on the verse Hebrews 11, verse 6, which Ben read. The verse says, "Without faith it is impossible to please God." And as I was studying and reading, he shared with me, and now I share with you, a three-part definition of faith that he got from the Puritans. So, and they probably got it from Jesus. And so, you know, who knows where this really came from. But here it is. From Jesus to Paul to the Puritans to Spurgeon to me to you. Three-part definition of faith. Number one, knowledge. Knowledge. We cannot believe what we do not know. Knowledge. You know, have you ever heard the story? Someone asks a guy, "Hey, what do you believe?" "I believe exactly what my church believes." That's how he answers. Really? What does your church believe? My church believes exactly what I believe. You don't even know what you believe. There's a lot of people like that. There's a lot of people like that.
Knowledge. We cannot believe what we do not know. Hello? Number two. Knowledge is number one. Number two is assent. What we know, we must agree, is the truth of God. What we know, we must agree, is the truth of God.
Number one, knowledge. Number two, assent. Number three, laying hold.
Laying hold. I think this is really the key. Making it your own. Leaning, relying on it. Spurgeon says, "It will not save me to know that Christ is a Savior, but it will save me to trust Him to be my Savior." You see the difference? Knowledge, assent, laying hold. It's the key. All three are important. Spurgeon also says, "I shall not be delivered from the wrath to come by believing that His atonement is sufficient, but I shall be saved by making His atonement my trust, my refuge, and my all." Knowledge, assent, laying hold. This is faith. This is what faith means. And so, you know, and here Spurgeon is talking about the gospel, and we are called to respond to the gospel. You know, the gospel means good news, and it's this good news that Jesus Christ has come. The person of Jesus Christ has come as a fact in history. He has come and died on the cross for our sins. That's what Spurgeon's talking about when he says the atonement. And the scriptures call us to respond to that. Not any old way. They give a specific way that we need to respond to what Christ has done for us. And it's by faith. But what does that mean? Well, it means knowledge. We need to know about it. You can't not know about it and have faith in it. So knowledge. Also assent. You need to really not just know about it. You need to believe it's God's truth. Also laying hold, putting your trust in it, shifting your weight onto it, not trusting in works, not trusting in being a good person, but trusting only in what Christ has done for you on the cross. That He died on the cross for you. He paid the penalty for your sins. You cannot pay the penalty. You cannot help Him pay the penalty. That's what faith is. And we're also called to respond in repentance, which means to turn from relying on ourselves, which means to turn from false definitions of faith. It means to turn from our sin and turn to Christ. And so that's the gospel, that we're to respond to it with repentance and faith, but the right kind of faith. Illustration of this laying hold. Hudson Taylor was a missionary to China, and he's very famous. And when Hudson Taylor went to China, he made the voyage on a sailing vessel. Okay, vessel means big boat. It doesn't mean like speedboat or like rowboat. A vessel. It's important as you see the picture here. As it neared the channel between the southern Malay Peninsula and the island of Sumatra, the missionary heard an urgent knock on his stateroom door. Okay, this is the kind of ship that had staterooms and doors on the staterooms. Big ship. Vessel. He opened it, and there stood the captain of the ship. "Mr. Taylor," he said, "we have no wind. We are drifting toward an island where the people are heathen, and I fear that they are cannibals. What can I do?" asked Taylor. "What can I do?" The captain says, "I understand that you believe in God. I want you to pray for wind." Hudson Taylor says, "All right, captain, I will, but you must set the sail." Now, that's a big deal. It's not like a convertible where you like press the button and it's no. I mean, this is a vessel. Setting the sail means waking up all the crew and saying, "Hey, we're going to do the sail thing now. All hands on deck." This involves all of us. It's a big deal. Big, heavy ropes. Okay, vessel. Which is why the captain said back to Hudson Taylor, "No, that's ridiculous. There's not even the slightest breeze. Besides, the sailors will think I'm crazy." But finally, because of Taylor's insistence, he agreed. 45 minutes later, he turned and found the missionary still on his knees. He said, "You can stop praying now. We've got more wind than we know what to do with." The amazing part of this story is the statement where Hudson Taylor says to the captain, "I will pray, but you must set the sail.
Think about that. In other words, I mean, if the word must means what it normally means, in other words, I will not pray if you don't set the sail. This is what I'm going to say to everyone from now on when they ask for me for prayer. I'll pray for you, but you have to set the sail. I'm not praying for you if you won't set the sail. If you won't put yourself in a position, step out in faith, put yourself in a place where God has to come through for you, I'm not going to pray that He will come through for you. If you won't set the sail, I'm not praying.
Amazing. So how do we apply this? Reliance is the definition of fresh faith. I just think we need to set the sail. It's not about what you say you are trusting God for. It's what are you really radically trusting God for? What are you desperate for? What are you begging God for? If there's nothing, let me challenge you to set the sail. Let me challenge you to step out in faith in an area of your life. Maybe it's to share the gospel with someone. Well, stop talking about it. Put it on the calendar. And say, if a natural opportunity for me to share the best news in the universe with this person does not arise before November 1st, 2010, I'm just going to make it happen. No way. Too bold. All right, let's back up. Maybe it's to step out in faith in another way. Maybe it's to commit as a member of church. Maybe it's to serve a family with resources that you're not sure where they're going to come from. Who knows? Maybe for a mom, it's to stay home. Who knows? Faith. Set the sail. Set the sail. It's an amazing feeling to have your sail set and feel the wind of God start to fill that sail. It's an amazing feeling. It's called fresh faith. So we're looking at fresh faith. We're looking at four lessons in faith. The first one was that prayer is the expression of faith. The second one, that remembering is the foundation of faith. The third, that reliance is the definition of faith. And the fourth, that God's glory is the goal of faith. Now, this one's interesting. Just look back at verse 11. I love this part. This is my favorite point. He says, O Lord, you are our God. Let not man prevail against you. Now, just think about this prayer. This is a very interesting prayer. And you know, if you've read the Bible a little bit, there's a couple other places in Scripture where guys pray like this. And it's kind of funny. I kind of read these prayers and I'm like, is it okay for me to pray like that? Like, would God get mad at me and like punch me in the face if I prayed like this? Like, it's kind of a cocky prayer. It's kind of a manipulation prayer almost. It's kind of like, hey, God, are you going to let this Ethiopian army beat you up? Because, like, you're our God, and, you know, I'm just saying. I mean, that's kind of what the prayer is. And I've read some other prayers like this, and it's kind of like, is it okay to really do that? Like, Asa's doing it. I saw Moses do it one time, and I'm just like, really? Well, I think if you really look carefully at what the heart behind this part of the prayer is, I think it makes sense for us to pray like this. God's glory is the goal of faith. God's glory is the goal of faith. The key point here is give your battles completely to God and focus on His glory. That's what Asa is doing here. He's giving the battle completely to God. He's basically saying, all right, I'm subbing out and God's subbing in. And now it's God's battle. I'm giving it completely to God. And now I'm just watching and praying and saying, Lord, I hope you really glorify your name through this situation. But you do whatever you want because I've given it to you. It's your battle. Lord, you fight your own battles. Do what you say you're committed to doing, which is to bring glory to your name in this world that you created. But do it however you want to do it. If it's not your will to win this battle and you want to sort of discipline me or you want to teach me perseverance or something like that, then fine, do it. It's your battle. You do what you want. It's your glory. But I would pray today that you would choose to glorify yourself through coming and infusing our weak army with your power and defeating this million-person Ethiopian army. You see, it's a perspective. It's what I'm saying here where the goal of faith is the glory of God. It's this perspective of I'm giving this to God. It's His. I'm getting it off my plate. I'm tired of it. It's stressing me out. God, it's yours. It's your battle. But it's hard to do that because we really have to let Him do what He wants to do. And we have to submit to that. And this kind of perspective is only possible if you give your battle totally over to the Lord. It is His. I am His. He will do as He pleases. And so, give your battles to the Lord. Four lessons on faith we've looked at this morning. We're going to come to the home stretch here. Number one, prayer is the expression of fresh faith. Remembering, the foundation of faith. Reliance, the definition. God's glory, the goal. And so what I want to say here as we sort of come to the end of this message this morning is that King Asa is an amazing example to us. In 1st and 2nd Chronicles, very intentionally desires to present him to us as an example to us. He is. He's an example. And 1 Corinthians 10:6 says this of the Old Testament. It says, these things took place as an example for us. And so we are very correct this morning in looking at King Asa as an example. And it's an amazing example of faith, of fresh faith. However, another important reason God is telling us about King Asa is to show us and to show His people the good that comes when a godly praying king sits on David's throne. And the reason he's doing this is to point them beyond Asa by faith to Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. Another important reason God is telling His people about King Asa is to show them how it's really good when a godly and praying king sits on David's throne and represents His people. Good things happen. It's a good thing. And to point them beyond Asa. Why do I say beyond Asa? Because Asa is a good king and he's a godly king and he's praying on the throne of David, but he's not who God promised in 2 Samuel 7, where it says that there will be a king on the throne of David whom God will establish the throne of His kingdom forever. And so it points beyond Asa. It did before this was even written. That's from 2 Samuel 7, hundreds of years before. And so King Asa, he did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord. He led Israel to forsake their idols and to seek the Lord. Asa prayed this amazing prayer to the Lord for Israel, and he brought them victory and peace. In fact, just so you know, they win the battle, and every single Ethiopian dies. The text says that. Unbelievable. Asa prayed, and Israel won. Asa restored temple worship so that Israel could make sacrifices in the temple for their sins. He did this. This king, he did this. But 800 years after Asa, King Jesus would live a miraculous and powerful life because he was fully God and fully man. He would live a perfect and sinless and completely obedient life, such that it would not just be said of him that he was good and pleasing to the Lord, but that he was sinless and perfect. He ended temple worship. Asa reinstituted it. Jesus ended it. Why? Well, because Jesus, like Asa, was also concerned that Israel would be able to make sacrifices for their sins before God. But the way that Jesus addressed this concern was by entering into the heavenly temple and becoming the once and for all sacrifices, in so doing, ending temple worship. Ending it by sacrificing himself on the cross for our sins once and for all. He rose from the dead and is currently exalted at the right hand of the Father. And he's praying for us. He's praying for us. He's the King who's praying for us. In fact, Hebrews 7:25, which I'm going to put up here, amazing verse that I feel like is where God is just leading us to end today. Hebrews 7, verse 25. little context, the writer of Hebrews is talking about how there are so many priests. Just like there are a lot of kings in Israel's history, there are a lot of priests in Israel's history. And the reason there's so many is because they keep dying. But Jesus rose from the grave and lives forever. And so in verse 25, he says, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. It's good to have a godly and praying king on the throne of David. It was good with Asa, but it is great with Jesus. And he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. Not through good works, not through church attendance, not through religion, not through feeling bad for your sins, through him. He said he's the way, the truth, and the life. You know what? Jesus is building his kingdom now. By his word and his spirit, which we talked about earlier, and through his church. And he's going to return. And he's going to bring a consummation to this glorious kingdom. And that's what we're waiting for. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for just this inspiration this morning from 2 Chronicles and from the life, from the heart of King Asa. But we know that that's from you. We know that you're speaking to us through this man's prayer, and that it's your word that has addressed us and challenged us this morning in the area of our faith. God, would you bring a freshness to the faith of all of the individuals who are here this morning? Would you bring a freshness to the faith of our church collectively? We pray for that. We cannot muster that up. We need you to refresh us. And so we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.